This sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington, is part of the series entitled Grow in Grace, a Study of 2 Peter.
What is your view of the future? Is it cyclical or is it linear? Now, if you know anything about kind of major religions, you know that most of the Eastern religions believe in a cyclical view of the future. Hinduism, Jainism, Buddhism, and Sikhism all kind of have this idea of reincarnation. Where you are a soul who goes through and lives multiple lives based on the good or bad things you do. The term karma is there. And you'll sense that this is kind of people's view if they say, in a past life, I had this or I have this memory. But all the other major religions, including Christianity, have more of a linear view of time. Now, there may be cycles of things that come and go in that, but the point is that we all are living from the beginning to the end in the future. Well, why do I raise this up? Because last week we saw, as we continued our study in 2 Peter, that Peter said one of the things that false teachers were teaching is that Jesus would not come again, and he encountered their arguments with Scripture, which is something that he's really promoted in this book as well, is a high view of Scripture and growing in our knowledge. And so today we're going to finish up this book and finish up this letter, and we're going to look at what this future is that Peter kind of articulates and what kinds of things will happen. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we'll be looking at 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 18. I know that we read 10 last week as well, but it's kind of a hinge verse, and so we're going to look at both of them. And this is the word of the Lord. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destructions of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forevermore. Amen. It's interesting, my daughters every once in a while ask me, what am I going to preach? And on our way to breakfast on Friday, they didn't have school, so we got to go out to eat Old Town Burger for their breakfast. I told them we're going to talk about the end of the world, and they're like, wow, we don't hear much about that. And there's a reason for that, because let's be honest, there's a bunch of different ideas about what it is. But the fact of the matter is that when Peter comes to us and speaks of this truth, there is a truth that we can all agree on, and that is this, that Jesus is coming back and he's going to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. If there's anything clear about this text, it's that a new heavens and a new earth will come when Christ comes again. Now, as I said, there are many different interpretations about what will happen when Christ comes back. I think it's kind of ironic that Peter talks about how Paul can't be understood sometimes and is confusing, when this text has actually confused people a lot. I want you to see, though, even though he says that Paul can be confusing at times, that he honors him. He says that his wisdom is from God, and he lines him up with Scripture. He holds him at a high regard. But he does admit that sometimes there are some passages that are hard to comprehend a little bit or hard to understand. And I think that there's many people throughout our Christian walk that this passage has given us some, I don't know, sense of relief. That we're not alone. If Peter, an apostle, says that sometimes Scripture is tough for us to understand, it's okay. Now, that doesn't mean that there isn't a right or wrong way to interpret Scripture. Matter of fact, you'll see in this text that Peter makes it clear that some people will distort the Bible and claim that you can't really comprehend things as much as you think you can, when in fact the Bible is absolutely clear. And as we've said throughout this sermon series, what we need to do is shout or declare boldly about the things that the Bible is clear. And when the Bible is a little bit more unclear, or where maybe we're bringing together passages to try and create kind of a vision of what it could be, basing it off of principles, then what we do is we whisper, or we admit that this is one of those areas where maybe we can decide or debate about it, but it's not at a spot where there's heretical. And so what we see here is what Paul's making clear is that the truth that we need to absorb is that Christ is coming back. And he's warning us that not believing this brings destruction. He says it right there. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, and if they are ignorant and unstable, distort them as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction, which is what you'll remember we saw in the beginning of this chapter, what we looked at last week. It said that the teachers are saying that you can do whatever you want, you can live whatever kind of life you want, because guess what? Jesus isn't really coming back. But the truth of the factor is that in this passage, we see that Jesus is coming back, and we need to hold on to this truth, and it should shape our lives. And so as we look at this, I'm going to answer three different questions. The first one is the questions that this text answers. The first one is, what happens when Christ comes again? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, some of us, we like to go through all these different views of the millennium and all these different events. There's the pre-trib, pre-mill, the historical pre-mill, the a-mill, there's post-mill. But what's really going to happen to the earth and the heavens when Christ comes again? That's really the focus of this text. And so what we see is that Peter highlights three different things. The first one is he says that the heavens will disappear. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. You see this again. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens in verse 12. Now, in order to understand this text, we need to kind of have the view that the Judaism had of the heavens. Paul, when in 2 Corinthians 12, talks about being brought up to the third heaven. Now, there are certain cults, like Mormonism, that distort this, and they literally teach that there are three layers of heaven, and only good Mormons can go to the top level. Good people can go to the other levels. This isn't how this text is applied in 2 Corinthians, but it does apply to it here. See, the way that the Jews viewed the three heavens is there's the sky, that's the first heaven, there's the heavenly bodies, that's the second level of heaven, and the third level of heaven is where God's throne reigned. Jesus refers to it when he's at the thief on the cross as paradise. It's God's home. And if you and I die before Christ comes again, the scripture is clear that we will go spend eternity with God in this intermediate state. Now, what Peter is saying is not that God's heaven is going to be destroyed, but rather these other heavenly areas here will be destroyed. And I want you to see this because he's very clear about the language that he uses. It says in 2 Peter 3:10 that the elements will be destroyed by fire. Now, if you go to the Greek word, that word can mean the elements, like fire and wind and air. But it can also mean the heavenly bodies. And I think this is the way that it should be used, because if fire is doing destroying, it doesn't seem like fire would be destroyed, right? I mean, that's pretty clear. And so what we see here is what he says is that the heavenly bodies will be destroyed. When Christ comes again, the sun and the moon and all of this stuff that brings light will be destroyed. It's based on Isaiah 34, verse 4, where it says, all the stars in the skies will be dissolved, and the heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. All the starry hosts will fall like withered leaves from the vine and the shriveled figs from the fig tree. And what we also see is that the earth will be exposed. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 and 12 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid to bear. That laid to bear is this image that Scripture has of kind of great fire bringing destruction. And as we know with the forest fire, when a forest fire comes, all the vegetation that's there is destroyed, and you can see everything that was there clearly. All the hiding spots for the animals are gone, and they're in open sight, which makes it very dangerous for them. This is kind of the image that Peter wants us to have. It's like almost there's going to be a thermal image where you can see through all the clutter that we can sometimes have of our lives, and we can see all the good that remains. This is what he means by the earth being exposed and laid to rest. Well, what are the concepts that come from this heavens and the celestial bodies and earth being exposed? I mean, what's the big concepts that Peter's trying to get across? And there's two things I think that we need to realize. The first, this idea of all things being judged is there. Fire and the day of the Lord, when we look at it through the Old and the New Testament, there's always a judgment there. And when Peter says that the earth is going to be laid bare, what we're going to recognize and what we're going to see is that all of us will have to give account for our sins. Now, some of us will be judged in not our own righteousness or our own deeds, but rather the righteousness of Christ. And when God looks at us through that thermal image, he'll see Christ's righteousness, not our own. But others will see that this life that they've accumulated, the things that they base their life on, are all temporary. And in this great fireball, you know, it's like those, I don't know how many of you guys have created fires with gasoline. I think Mike, our firefighter, will tell you, don't do that. Do diesel instead, right? But if you do gasoline, what does it do? It's like this, boom. And in that moment, we are all going to have our sins be laid to bear and we'll face judgment. And when the earth is laid bare, some of us will see the righteousness that we have with Christ that's going to stand, and others will see that this earthly life that we created based on all these temporary things won't last. They'll go up in that poof. But there's another concept that I think is even more important. It's the idea of the new heavens and the new earth joining forces together. It will return to the way that God originally created the earth in the garden. And in it, God will permanently reside on the earth. Revelation 21 says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice of the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning, crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What we see is that when Christ comes again, he's going to recreate the garden of Eden, where heaven and earth and God's presence is permanently there without sin and destruction, without any more sorrow or sadness. All the effects of sin are going to be wiped away. I want you to think about just how much sin has an impact on your life. You know, I played a basketball game on Friday against my daughter and Kinley. They're on the same basketball team. I felt the effects of sin on Saturday. I'm only 46, but you feel the aches and pains, right? When you do a garden and you plant all these beautiful strawberries, but there's also all these weeds, and you wonder, how did they come in here? When we see the separation of family members and the destruction that's caused by sin, we feel the weight of sin. When we see hurt relationships between spouse or between sibling, we feel the weight of sin. And what Peter says is, and what he hints at here, is that a better day awaits. A day when all of the things that separate God and humanity right now are completely obliterated. And only righteousness is there. And God dwells among us. So how will this new heavens and earth be formed? That's the question, one of the questions that I think is raised. There's two different ideas here. There is the annihilation, which if you're a Star Wars fan, and we are in our family, it's like the Death Star exploding. Or there's another idea, and that idea of more the purification. That God created the world to be good, and when he created it, he said it's very good. And that even though sin has marred it and completely shaped and influenced it, that there's still some good remains. The idea is that of impure gold. When you mine gold and you can see the beauty of the gold there, that nugget, but there's still this dross and this impurity in it. And so is there this idea that the fire is the explosion? Or is there something else going on here? Is there a refining fire, as 1 Peter talks about with our own faith, that when we go through suffering, it creates this kind of forge inside of us that God uses to get rid of some of these impurities and to really draw us closer to Him and create this faith of perseverance? Which one is it? Well, this is one of those areas where we have to admit that there are verses that we have to hold in kind of context, and we have to wrestle with it. And when I state this, I'm whispering, not shouting. Okay? What we're shouting is that Christ is coming back again, and that the new heavens and the new earth are going to be formed together, and that we will get to spend eternity with God if we put our hope and trust in Him. What we whisper about is exactly how will this happen? I guess we ultimately won't know until Christ comes again. But there are some hints in Scripture. Some think that the world will come completely new, that the old will be completely burned up. And there are some verses that they look at. Psalm 102, verse 25 through 26 says, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of their hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like garments, like clothing you will change them, and they will be discarded." There's passages like Matthew 5, verse 18, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." And these are the words of Jesus. There are other passages like Isaiah 51, verse 6, that say, "The heavens will vanish like smoke, the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies." And Revelation 6, verse 12 through 14 says, "I watched as he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth. And as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind, the heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." So people read passages like that, and it seems more of the Death Star exploding, this annihilation and destruction. And there's this idea that sin is so morphed into our earth that it just needs to be destroyed and recreated. But there's others that think that this new earth is more of that refining, like I said. It's the recreated after being refined by fire. They have their own verses. Romans 8, verse 19 says, "For the creation waits in eager anticipation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God." And there's this idea that it's in bondage and it's bent up, but it doesn't need to be ultimately destroyed. There's other passages like Acts 3, verse 21, where it says, "The heavens must receive him until he comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." And that word that he uses is more of a renewal than a creating completely new. There's other passages like Matthew 19, verse 28, that says, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, then the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. You who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And Revelation 21 that says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there is no longer any sea." Now, which one is it? I whisper. Because we're piecing together things and trying to do this. But I do think that 2 Peter supports the recreation theory. Now, why do I say this? All those verses that talk about the annihilationists use talk about this really great event and a disconnect between our earth now with its effects of sin and the new earth. And I think that they can be argued, some of them even argue what Peter says, where the heavens will be wiped away. And it makes sense because Revelation tells us that the stars and the sun are no longer needed because God, when he comes into the earth, will provide all the light that we need. So I think that 1 Peter 3 is very clear in his terms, and he uses his terms very specifically. 1 Peter 3 verse 10 does not speak of the earth being destroyed. If you look at that verse, it talks about the heavens being destroyed. It talks about the heavenly beings being destroyed. But it doesn't necessarily say that the earth is going to be destroyed. Second, it says that Peter says that the earth will be laid bare and not destroyed. And so I think that that's the case, as I said. Second, we see in 2 Peter 3, verse 13, it uses a word, kainos, for new. Now, in the Greek, I know I'm getting kind of technical on you, and I'm using all my geeking out on my language stuff. But it uses the word kainos, not neos. And neos has this idea of something completely new, okay? It's like completely new. But kainos has this idea of instead a new quality or a new nature. And I think what we see here is that this is exactly kind of the image that Peter wants us to have. It's this renewed or recreated earth. Revelation actually 21 uses that same word to talk about the new heavens and the new earth. And so I think that it argues that there's a renewed earth and there's a renewed sense of this. But also what we see is, I think if you go back to 2 Peter 3:6, the analogy that Peter uses for destruction is the flood. And I think this idea of the flood kind of communicates what's happening through fire when Christ comes again. The flood wiped out the earth. It recreated everything. It wiped out the vegetation, the wickedness, and the wicked people. But God saved a remnant of Noah. And a new earth recreated out of this after the flood. And so I think this idea of a huge destructive presence of a fire that Peter uses is that refining presence to get rid of all the dross and all the effects of sin, but to liberate it. And it's recreated in a completely new way. What it will be, who knows? Whether you agree with me or not, I think we all can agree that the new world will be very different than our current one, and that's the point that Peter wants us to make. And so that's one that we can declare boldly. That's really the point of it, but Peter does go into all these details, and so I do want to answer the question as best I can. But the biggest question that we have is, okay, this is great. I mean, maybe now we learned a little bit about maybe what could happen when Jesus comes again, or at least be introduced to a different view maybe than we had, or maybe it's just stating what you already thought. But what's the point of all this? I mean, how should Peter's teaching on the new heavens and the new earth affect me? This is actually the point of what Peter wants us to know. It's not all about the end times and figuring all the details. He wants us to see the majority of the stuff, which is that Christ is coming back again and that a major event will happen and the new heavens and earth will come where God is dwelling with his people, and that's the most important thing. Well, how does this truth sink deep into our hearts? I mean, should it affect us? Well, Peter says there's four things it should do. The first is it should encourage us to live holy lives. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? And what does he say? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and the speed it's coming. See, this idea that when we're gripped by grace, when we understand that when Christ comes again and when we are judged, when Christ looks at us, not through our own good deeds, but through the righteousness of Christ, And we understand the weight of what God has accomplished on that and the eternity that awaits us, where we get to spend eternity with God, where there will be no sin and there will be no sadness, and we will get to experience life the way that it was created it to be. When it grips our hearts, we don't say, well, hey, then I'm going to do whatever I want. No. What we do is we submit to the lordship of Christ and the life that he lays out. Because what we realize is that these aren't rules just to limit fun. They're way of life that God created it to be in the very beginning. And so it has weight and anticipation. And we want to live out that life out of gratitude and also seeing the benefits of it. We should also wait in anticipation rather than fear. I think it's not unusual for us. If you talk to most people when they are realizing that life is coming to an end, that there isn't some level of fear, you can see where Satan will use doubt to try and come at them, trying to attack their faith. But what we see here is Peter says, keep looking forward. He uses that language not once, but twice. Look forward. Look forward to that time. And when you do it, you see there, make every effort to be spotless and blameless. But look forward to it, not with fear, because it says you have peace with God. And so as we think about the end times, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be fearful. Because we know what's going to happen. The end is God wins. And Christ's grace reigns supreme in our life. And so we don't need to be fearful about that day. Because those doubts of, well, am I good enough? Those regrets that we face as we come near the end of life. Man, there's so many different things I could have done better. The end reminds us that it's Christ's righteousness and his grace and God's goodness that remains. And so we don't need to look forward to that. We look forward to that in anticipation and excitement rather than fear. I think we also, this is just a little aside, need to realize that we have a lot of ideas of what heaven is like that aren't based on the Bible, but are rather based on Greek thought and just the culture around us. You know, when I was a kid, I always thought, well, we're just going to sit on a cloud. It says it's the new heavens and the new earth. And so all the beauty that we see here, all the joys that we have, all the creativity, all the things that God's used to give us the gifts, I don't think all that's just going to be wiped away. No, that's the remnant of good that God can carry on. And so think of all the beauty. Think of all the joy. Think of all the grandness of who God is when we look at the creation around us. That's what awaits. And so we have it, a spirit of an anticipation rather than a fear. But Peter is going to end the letter the way that he began it. He's going to warn us that people are going to try and draw us away from this beautiful truth. And so we need to be on our guard. We need to grow in the knowledge of Scripture so we can spot false teachers. It's 2 Peter 3:17 and 18. As he closes this letter, he says, hey, my beloved. 4 times he uses that word in this little chapter 3. My dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawlessness and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Jesus Christ. All of us have to be on our guard that we don't allow false teaching to influence us. And the way that we do it is by understanding Scripture. We've looked at this in the past, so I'm not going to camp on it, but I just want to highlight it once again. But if there's one thing we should do in the midst of this, as we're anticipating and waiting, it's clear when he uses that word grace. we should all repent and grow in grace. As Peter talks about this, and this whole idea of the Lord's second coming, and even though it's going to bring judgment in this, the language that he uses last week and this week is he focuses on the positive and the heart that God has for the lost. I mean, if you remember 3 verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And in verse 15 today, it says, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation." And then in 18, he says, "But grow in grace." Well, how do we grow in grace? It's by acknowledging that we never actually live up to the standards that God has, that our sins are more marred than we would ever, our lives are more marred by sins than we've ever cared to admit. But we don't run from that fact. Rather, we embrace it. We embrace it because it reminds us that God's grace wins in our own hearts, in our own lives, because of what Christ has done. I think it's interesting. There's a little line in here that he says in verse, I think it's 12. I don't have it right in front of me, but he says, "You can hasten the coming." Well, God's made it clear that what he's waiting for is all of us to come, to all of us who are his beloved to come to faith. And the best way we can come to faith and the best way we can hasten it is by having this mindset of repentance and grace and encouraging our family members and our loved ones to do the same. Peter paints this picture of what the world could be. Life as we have it right now may be hard and it may be difficult, but it is not the final answer. There is a better day that awaits. A day when Christ comes again, when the new heavens and the new earth merge, and life is the way that it was before when he created the Garden of Eden. And man, Adam and Eve, walked with God and had a closeness and a relationship with God, where the earth and humanity and God were all in shalom. They were at peace with one another. Not just a lack of conflict, but a connectedness in the way that it should be. This is the picture that Peter wants to paint for us here today. And the way that we can get there is by continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Jesus, Savior Christ. To him be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.